Today we have the privilege of having a guest speaker by the name of Pat Zukeran. I think a lot of you guys are familiar with him, and if you're not, Pat is a leader of a Christian apologetics ministry, and he has taught many, many classes, and in fact, he'll be teaching right here at West Wahoo Christian Church. There's a handout in your bulletin, so he's going to be here next month, and Donna has mentioned to me that if you want to sign up, you can sign up in the back, and the cost will be $10 for the printing materials. Anyways, the Lord has blessed Pat with allowing him to teach and travel throughout the world, share the gospel. You can also hear his radio show on 99.5 at 6 o'clock every weekday. And he also has a great website called Evidence and Answers. It has all his radio shows and all tons of information, resources. And the best thing about it is all that stuff is free, you know. My only complaint, Pat, is on that website is that when you want to listen to the radio episodes, each show is only about 20 to 25 minutes. So, you know, when I'm cleaning yards for like 2 to 3 hours, or I'm in the traffic stuck for like 3 hours, I got my earbuds in, and then the show ends in 20 minutes. So I got to stop what I'm doing. I got to take off my gloves. I got to reload the screen. I got to find another episode. And, you know, when Pat's message is so strong, you just want to keep that momentum going. But now you got to stop, kind of just like last night's football game. Oh, they let the other team back in. And now you got to regain that momentum again. Anyways, without further ado, Pat Zukeran.
Hey, thank you very much. As Joe mentioned, I hope you have a chance, opportunity to listen to our show every day, Monday through Friday at 6 p.m. there on 95.5 KGU Radio. I just came back from the Philippines, and in the Philippines, they experience about 5 or 6 typhoons a year. It's a yearly thing for them. They get these things upside down. There we go. All right. Oh, okay. There we go. Yeah, they experience about 5 or 6 typhoons a year. We get one, you know, and we panic. For them, it's just a normal thing. And so I was speaking, and that was the challenge. It was monsoon season. So, of course, the floods were there, and we were driving through 3-4 feet of water at some places. And many of the seminars and the colleges I was speaking at, I often said, let's turn around and go back already. They're not waiting for us. No one's probably at this conference. And the guy said, no, I just talked to them over the phone. They're over there waiting for you, okay? So we got to make it. So they wait, you know, all the people waded through the water and swam there or whatever they did. And they were there waiting, okay? And I would show up sometimes hour, half late, and they're just sitting there waiting for me to go. So very resilient people there. But we'll also want to tell you about some things coming up with Evidence and Answers. There we go. All right. When we've got a conference, our annual conference coming up, our annual apologetics conference at Kalihi Union, September 21 and 22 at Kalihi Union Church, Friday night and Saturday, and lunch will be provided. And our special speaker this year is Greg Kokel. And Greg has a short message for us here on this video.
Aloha, Hawaii. Greg Kokel here. And I'm so thrilled to be coming back again, okay. September 21st and 22nd for the Evidence and Answers Apologetics Conference at Kalihi.
There he is. Whoops. And there he went. Okay. Can we get Greg back?
Aloha, Hawaii. Greg Kokel here. And I'm so thrilled to be coming back again September 21st and 22nd for the Evidence and Answers Apologetics Conference at Kalihi Union Church in Honolulu. I'm going to be talking about faith and truth. I'm going to be talking about tactics and maneuvering and defending your faith. I'm going to be talking about the story of reality, how the world began, how it ends, and everything important that happens in between. We're going to have a great time. 6:30 to 8 p.m. on Friday, and 9:30 in the morning to 2 p.m. on Saturday. That's the Evidence and Answers Conference at Kalihi Union Church in Honolulu, September 21st and 22nd. I look forward to seeing you.
All right, so that's our keynote speaker. He was here last year. People just really loved him. That's why we're bringing him back. And as you can see, he's a very fun and really engaging speaker. Is going to give you some practical tips on how to engage your culture, your friends, especially that very difficult uncle or friend that you've got with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we've got early bird discounts, we've got group rate discounts, we've got pastor's discounts, we've got student discounts. So sign up today before, the deadline, okay? All right, next. Sorry, the Japan tour is already sold out, so you'll have to wait till next year, okay? All right, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be going through verses 13 through 18 today. And as we begin, let's pray together. Father, we pray you would challenge us from your word today. And the powerful message of hope that Paul brings us from his word. We pray this from his chapter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next slide, please. No, you're going backwards. Next slide. Oh, you went backwards. Okay, you need to go forward. Let's begin anyway. Okay. Well, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl argued that the loss of hope has an absolutely deadly effect on men and women. In his years living in a concentration camp, he wrote down his experience, and he saw that when a man no longer possesses any motive for living, no future, no hope, he simply curls up in the corner of his cell and dies. And he wrote, any attempt to restore a man's inner strength in camp, he wrote, had first to succeed in showing him some future goal. Hope is a powerful force, and where there is no faith in the future, there is no power to live in the present. And so the ability to face and overcome life's most difficult circumstances comes from the power of hope. However, for that hope to be meaningful, it must be a true hope, not a false hope. It's got to be indestructible. It can never be taken away, and it's got to never end. It's got to be everlasting. And that hope is only found in one source. That's found in Jesus Christ. And believers in Christ today can live with the power to face even the toughest of circumstances because we have a hope that is unlike any other. No ideology, no other religion, no philosophical system can come near to the message of hope that we have in Christ. Now, Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians, and he says this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. All of us grieve when we face difficult situations in life, whether it's the loss of a loved one or some catastrophic experience in our life. And we are not exempt from the grief of that kind of pain. But how we mourn is different from those who do not know Jesus Christ. We grieve and we hurt, but behind our grief is a sure, everlasting, and joyous hope that there is eternal life in Christ, that the righteous shall be rewarded, evil will be judged one day, and we will see one another again, never, ever having to say goodbye. What do the other worldviews and religions and ideologies offer? Well, they can't come close to the hope that Christ presents. Atheism only looks forward to the dark future of complete death and complete extinction. The atheist has to realize all will be lost. Everything ends in complete extinction and annihilation. The death and extinction of every person and the death and extinction of the universe. Cornell professor William Provine stated this. He said, if Darwinism is true, okay, Darwinian evolutionary theory, then there's no God, no life after death, no absolute foundation for right and wrong, no ultimate meaning for life, no free will, complete extinction. Albert Camus stated, life is meaningless, but worth living provided you recognize that it is completely meaningless. That's what atheism has to offer. I had several atheist friends die, and surprisingly, it ended up being a Christian funeral. Why? Well, what message is the atheist going to give? Your uncle, your husband, your wife, she's extinct. You'll never see her again. She's dead. And you all are going to end up the same way, completely extinct, never, ever, ever to see each other again. What kind of funeral is that? Right? And you never hear that message at a funeral. Not even the atheists want to present that kind of message. But that's the destiny of atheism. Well, what about Hinduism? Well, Hinduism offers the absorption into Brahma. Brahma is the impersonal cosmic energy of the universe. Brahma is not a person. Brahma is it. Brahma is the energy of the universe. Our individuality, our personhood is a complete illusion. We are not individuals. You think you are, but you're not. And upon your physical death, you become absorbed into the cosmic energy of the universe. You don't exist as John or Jane or Frank or Mary. You just dissolve into the cosmic energy of the universe. That's the hope in Hinduism. What about Buddhism? Well, Buddhism offers the path to nirvana. What is nirvana? Nirvana literally means complete blowing out, like the blowing out of a candle. It's complete extinction of nothingness, all right? Because Buddha taught to exist in a conscious state, you'll experience pain and suffering, all right? So why do you want to exist consciously? To experience pain and suffering again and again and again in endless cycles of rebirth? No, the answer is nirvana, complete extinction. No consciousness, no personhood, nothingness. All right? That's what Buddhism has to offer. Okay? Nirvana is not heaven as taught in the scriptures. Nirvana is just complete extinction of existence and consciousness. That's what Buddhism has to offer. Christians, we grieve, but the temporary pain is comforted by a unique hope that we will meet again as John, as Jane, as Frank, as Mary, as persons created in the image of God in full glory, and this time never, ever, ever having to say goodbye again. That's the unique hope we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And so your life application is this. You need to understand the unique hope that we have in Christ. It is unique to believers in Jesus Christ. It's a hope that only the gospel of Christ brings. No other worldview, no other religion, no other philosophy can come near to the hope that Jesus Christ presents to mankind. Now, is this a pipe dream or simply wishful thinking? Is there any substance or basis to this hope that we are building our future upon? Well, the basis of our hope is found in verse 14. Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Our hope of this eternal life and the resurrection of the dead is not just a wish. It's built on the very historical resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. The resurrection of Christ is one of the best attested ancient historical events there is. From the evidence that we have, we can build a very compelling case for the resurrection of Christ. I have debated this on radio and university campuses around the world, but my professors and others who are far, far smarter than I am have debated this with the top skeptics of all over the world, and the evidence for the resurrection, we can confidently say, has never been beat. So as certain as the resurrection is, we can be sure that Jesus will raise those who have fallen asleep unto eternal life. Other religions offer belief in life after death, but the difference is that they have only a hope, faith built on something that does not have the substance to it or the evidence to support that hope as the resurrection does. As Christians, we have a hope based on the historic person of Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the divine Son of God and confirmed his claim, as no other person has done, through his miraculous, sinless life, death, and resurrection. You know, when I was on the radio debating an atheist, Luke Muehlhauser, of one of the most popular atheist sites, Common Sense Atheism, he presented an argument. He said, if God exists, why are there so many children born with all these handicaps and deficiencies to live meaningless lives and die horrible deaths? You know, why does God allow that to happen? And I said, my response was, Luke, first of all, why is that bad? You're an atheist. Tell me why that's bad. We're just the product of some random chance Darwinian evolutionary process. Okay? So why is that even bad? You know, that's just part of what happens, you know, the odds. That's all. Why is that so bad? You know, and then he didn't really want to answer that because he knew he'd be caught in a pickle there, because to say something is objectively evil or bad means there's an absolute standard of good by which you're measuring by. Where did that absolute standard of good come from? You can't have a perfect moral law without a moral law giver. All right? And I said, secondly, I said, who says these children live meaningless lives? Who says that? Atheism, what hope, what message of hope can you give to these kinds of children and people? Your life is an accident. Okay? You're the product of chance, ultimately. All our lives ultimately have no meaning, and everything ends in death and extinction. All right? So what message would you give as an atheist? Well, you're just a product of Darwinian evolutionary theory. Too bad, you know, you ended up one of the flaws. You're going to suffer all your life, live a meaningless life, and end up extinct like everyone else. That's your message, Luke. And he said, well, what message do you give? And I said, well, all suffering and pain only make sense in the context, okay, of the Christian worldview. If God exists, then our pain and our suffering and all this makes sense. And in fact, it even works to perfect us. You know, he said, what do you mean? I said, well, who says these children, these adults, live meaningless lives? I said, I've learned more, I think, from my friends and family members who had physical and mental disabilities. You know, I've learned more from them, watching them, having to take care of them. It brings out perfection in me. You know, I thought I was a generous, patient, loving guy. But then when I had to deal with someone who could not take care of themselves, and it always kept interrupting my schedule, you know, my study time, my time to watch football, my time to go play golf, I constantly getting interrupted and getting upset, or, oh, I got to take him to the, oh, I got to take him here, oh, I got to, I realized, you know what, I am not a patient, generous, as loving a guy as I can be. I'm actually pretty self-centered. I'm pretty selfish. You know, and it made me more compassionate, more like Jesus Christ. You know, Johnny Erickson Tada, quadriplegic, you know, wrote some incredibly inspiring books through all her pain and suffering. Man, I've learned so much from her and others like her. Who says they live meaningless lives? It's only meaningless if God does not exist. You know, and I said, and we have an even greater message than that. One day, you will be raised into glory, full perfection, full glory. All any disabilities will be gone, and you'll be fully in glory, in full perfection, like Jesus Christ. And I said, that is a message worthy of giving to one of these. And he said, well, how do you know it's not just a pipe dream? How do you know it's not just wishful thinking? And I said, thought you'd never ask. I said, we know this is for sure because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, well, how'd you know that happened? I said, I thought you'd never ask. I got to make a defense for the resurrection. So our life application is this. Every believer ought to know why we believe in a life after death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is based on that. And when you can present a powerful case for the resurrection of Christ and the eternal hope upon which our hope rests, then you build a very powerful, compelling case to those who do not believe. So Paul declares our hope. He presents the basis of our hopes in the resurrection, and now he spells out exactly what that hope is. He says, for this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Paul says here, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Okay, his coming is described here. There will be an incredible shout from the archangel. Then there will be an incredible sounding blow of the trumpet of God. And he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. What does that mean? Well, when you die, your soul and spirit go to heaven to be with the Lord. For those who know Jesus Christ, your immaterial essence, your mind, your emotions, your heart, your will, your soul and spirit go to be immediately with the Lord, and your body stays here and is buried. But one day, that body will be resurrected in full glory and transformed from the dead. That body that was sown perishable, that lays in the grave, shall be resurrected to full glory. It's described in 1 Corinthians 15 in greater detail, and meet your soul and spirit in heaven. So the dead shall rise first. The physical bodies of the dead will be resurrected, transformed into their glorious state to meet their soul and spirit in the air. Then it says, we who are alive will be transformed. We will be transformed from our sinful, fallen, aging bodies, transformed to glory. Now the Greek word there for caught up, it's the Greek word harpazo. Okay? And according to the Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, this word means to seize upon with tremendous force or to rob. It denotes an open act of violence, a sudden snatching away. Okay? It is used to mean to forcibly seize upon, snatch away. Okay? It's a violent kind of action and is used of the rapture, the return of Christ as he takes his church from the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says that this will happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. This transformation is going to happen that quick, that quick when Christ returns. And we know that perhaps this event is closer than ever before. For those of us who interpret the Bible literally and who interpret biblical prophecy literally, the signs of his return are ever more present. And if things continue to go the way they are going, we're not going to be here for much longer. All right. Maybe he may not return in my generation, but definitely in the next generation, I think we're going to see some very exciting things. How do we know that the return of Christ is near? Well, there's many signs. We're going to go through them in class, but here's just a few that we know perhaps his return is near. First, the formation of the nation of Israel in 1948. That itself is an absolute miracle. How the people were dispersed and scattered for nearly 1,900 years. And suddenly they are now back in the land of Israel, as prophesied in Ezekiel 36 and 37, that the people of Israel would be scattered to the four corners of the earth. But one day they would return. That's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and 37. And Ezekiel talks about the valley of the dry bones, how the bones are scattered and then they come back together. But there is no life, okay, in that body that's formed. In other words, the nation shall return, but when they return in a state of unbelief. And if you go to Israel today, it's a very secular nation, all right? Fulfilling the prophecy which Ezekiel spoke of. Next, we have the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible. This is the city of God. The Bible teaches that in the end times, Israel and Jerusalem will dominate the headlines of news events. Is that what we're seeing today? Isaiah 2 teaches that the Messiah will one day rule from the very city of Jerusalem. But until then, it appears Satan will do everything he can to destroy the city where the Messiah will one day rule. Zechariah 12 states that in the end times, a great battle will be fought in the city of Jerusalem. So the stage is being set for that fulfillment. And the nations of the world will be driven with a desire to possess the city. Look at the news today and the things that we are seeing. The United States has moved their embassy to Jerusalem in March. And Israel, the United States has declared Jerusalem the capital for Israel. Israel's capital now is in Tel Aviv. They have acknowledged that their capital is indeed the historic Jerusalem, and Israel will move their capital to Jerusalem by the end of this year. And the entire world says, the entire Middle Eastern world says, if Israel does that, the Islamic nations will go to war. All right? That's how tense the situation is. This is something that is prophesied in biblical events. You see that the stage is being set. Next, we have an increasing tension in the Middle East and the rise of Islam. The Antichrist spirit is evident working in religions like Islam. Islam rejects the biblical doctrines such as the deity of Christ, which is shirk, the unpardonable sin of blasphemy, worthy of death. Islamic eschatology calls for the destruction of Israel in order for the Mahdi to arise from the well and bring in the golden age of Islam. And throughout her history, radical groups like Hamas, Hezbollah, the PLO were created for one purpose only, the destruction of Israel. And you look throughout Israel's history, all the wars that they have fought, incredibly outnumbered, surrounded by the Middle Eastern Muslim countries, and miraculously, they continue to survive. Ezekiel 38 tells of a great Middle Eastern alliance that attacks the nations of Israel. We'll study that in class, and one of the things about that alliance, it's made up of the Muslim countries of the Middle East, led by our good friends, the Soviet Union. Every major war that Israel has fought has been against Islamic Alliance of the Middle East, armed and funded by the Russians. Next, we have the unification of Europe. People for centuries were saying, Europe is always fighting each other. They'll never unite. We see things like the European Union. 28 nations are a part of that federation. The euro currency today has some 332 million Europeans. It's one of the most tangible ways Europe is beginning to cooperate with one another. We have a growing apostasy due to its phenomenal growth since the time of the apostles. Paul speaks of a particular time, though, when there will be a departure from sound teaching. And this apostasy will be the climax of all apostate movements and will be worldwide in its scope. And you look at the denominations today, many deny the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible. We have denominations ordaining homosexual pastors performing gay marriages, denominations that deny the deity of Christ, that teach there are many ways to salvation, best-selling books teaching heretical doctrines, apostate teaching like we have never seen before. And the final one I'll talk about briefly, weapons of mass destruction, Revelation chapter 8. Such passages teach us there's going to be great disaster that occurs upon the earth, the killing of thousands. And when you look at their description, it sounds like some kind of nuclear catastrophe. And according to CNN, there are over 17,000 nuclear warheads distributed worldwide. The stage is being set for his return. The events that are occurring set the stage for the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. So, our life application is this: be ready. Be ready for his return. How are believers to be ready? Well, living holy lives, studying his word, sharing the hope that we have with others, and investing our lives in the things that matter for all eternity. Right? Only three things are going to last for all eternity: God, his word, and the souls of men and women. So whatever you do, whatever occupation you may have or calling God has upon your life, invest in those three, because those three are what will last forever. And finally, Paul gives us our exhortation here. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay, the Greek word parakalete, it's an imperative. It means encourage one another in times of sorrow. And as believers in Christ, we're called to love one another by taking time to come alongside those who are hurting and take time to present the powerful and compelling hope we have in Jesus Christ. We're to remind one another of the great hope that should inspire us to serve the Lord, to serve one another, and not be discouraged, for a bright future awaits all those who know Jesus Christ. You know, when I close a funeral, especially when I'm doing one for a believer in Christ, I usually end with this note. I say, as Christians, there are no goodbyes, only see you later. And Jesus says to encourage one another with this hope that we have in Jesus Christ and to share this one-of-a-kind hope we have to the lost world. Well, it's a little bit of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We're going to spell it out for you in a class that we're going to be having next month, starting, I believe, October 4th here, Thursday nights. And we're going to be covering Israel at war, the final apostasy, Russia rising, the coming Middle East war, the rapture, and a whole lot more as we come to understand how events of today aren't catching God by surprise shouldn't be catching us by surprise either. They're all just setting the stage for Bible prophecy. Okay? And that great hope is what we'll be studying and how events of today relate to biblical prophecies. So it's going to be a great class. So I hope that knowing the wonderful hope we have in Christ, knowing it's not just a wish but a sure hope, will empower you to live with joy, even in the midst of some very difficult times we face ahead of us, to live in greater ways for Jesus Christ each day. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the message of hope that you have given us. May we come to understand how special, how unique, and how real it really is. And may that reality inspire us each day to overcome even some of the toughest circumstances we may face, to live with anticipation and joy, knowing of the great hope that is before us. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.